And this man said, you know, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind. At the time, I was 23, 24 years old, and I had been a Christian since I was 18, a radical Christian, so I knew the Bible. So he said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind. I knew that scripture well. But then he said this, some of you think you're going insane, but what you're listening to is spirit of insanity. And then he said, the way the spirits attack you is they give you their thoughts, and then they accuse you of having them. I turned off the radio and I said, what should I do? And the Lord said, tell a spirit of fear and a spirit of insanity to leave you.
I am Liz Wright. Welcome to Live Your Best Life. The only thing that matters now is living by the power of this wonderful new creation life. We're going to become an undefeatable force of radiating glory, and we are rising up strong now in this hour. Hi, family. Thank you for tuning in to this week's what's going to be a very, very empowering, very special episode of Live Your Best Life with, of course, me, Liz Wright. And my very special guest joining me for today's conversation is Senior Associate Leader of one of my favorite places on the planet, as you all know, Bethel Church in Redding in California. He's an international prophet, a best-selling author. He travels around the world speaking. He is a father to a generation where literally he has influenced millions of people with the wisdom and the revelation that it pours through him from his intimate relationship with Jesus. And he's impacted my life over the years profoundly. And his new book, which is called Deliver Us from Evil, is literally a roadmap helping people walk out of overwhelm and stress and anxiety. And it's a lifeline. You'll hear more about it today. It's my joy to welcome into the conversation with me, Chris Vallotton. Chris, welcome.
Thank you, Liz. It's great to be with you. I remember we did a podcast with you some months ago, and wonderful, amazing podcast. Thanks for having me.
Oh, no, it's a joy, Chris. And I loved doing the podcast with you as well. It was just super powerful. I remember the presence of God just filling the room with peace. Remember that? It was beautiful.
Exactly.
Yeah, so beautiful. Okay, Chris, I want to dive in and ask you, in your book, first of all, I wanted to say thank you for being so vulnerable and so open with your own journey, where you went through a horrendous struggle for a number of years with anxiety and depression. So I thought if we can just jump off there and you share some of your story with us, like what happened to you.
Yeah. Well, when Kathy and I first got married, we were married about a year, having a wonderful time. And one day I was getting out of the bathtub after a 12 or 14 hour day at work, and I just had this overwhelming sense that I was going to die. Actually, it wasn't really a sense. I found it to be a panic attack later, but I thought I was having a heart attack. And I started shaking all over, broke out in a cold sweat. My heart was pounding. I fell back in the tub and I couldn't get out of the tub. I didn't have any strength. My wife called our doctor, who is also a personal friend, and she said, Chris is having a heart attack. Chris is having a heart attack. And he was a beautiful man. He's like, calm down. What's happening? And she explained my symptoms. And he's like, okay. He's not having a heart attack. He's having a panic attack. He's going to be okay. He's not going to die. And so that began a 3.5 year journey through hell. I started having 7, 8, 10 panic attacks a day. I couldn't sleep. I would sweat the bed wet. My wife would change the sheets once a night, sometimes twice a night, because I would just soak the bed wet. And it got so bad that we were living in San Jose, the Bay Area of the United States, California. And we moved to a little town of 900 people. Deep into the woods, you know, I thought, well, I need to go someplace where the birds fly slow and where there's no pressure and there's no traffic. So we went from the extreme Bay Area traffic to, like, you see one car every half hour, you know? And instead of getting better, it got worse. And demons started visiting me, like actually real demons. And they would knock pictures off the wall, and the phone would ring, and there'd be demonic spirits on there. Lights would turn on and off, and it was just crazy. And I got so badly demonized. I could see demons all the time with my eyes. I didn't have schizophrenia. I actually saw them, and they manifest. Yeah. And So when I was laying, you know, it's a winter night. We're living way up in the mountains. It's snow. There's snow on the ground. No moon. I'm listening to, I get up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm listening to a talk show on the radio because I just can't get my mind to work. And this man said, you know, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind. At the time, I was 23, 24 years old, and I had been a Christian since I was 18, a radical Christian. So I knew the Bible. So he said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind. I knew that scripture well. But then he said this, some of you think you're going insane, but what you're listening to is spirit of insanity. And then he said, the way the spirits attack you is they give you their thoughts, and then they accuse you of having them. I turned off the radio and I said, what should I do? And the Lord said, tell a spirit of fear and a spirit of insanity to leave you. And I was thinking, can't be that easy when you're three and a half years into this. So I'm laying on my back. The room is pitch dark. And I say, spirit of fear and spirit of insanity, leave me. And it felt like, you know, when you go to the dentist and they put that lead vest on you to do x-rays, felt like, but it was on my whole body and it got off and my mind immediately came back. So the first time in 3.5 years, I had a perfectly clear mind. And stayed like that for about a little over a week and a half. I was no anxiety whatsoever, not even low levels of anxiety. It was completely gone. And then one night I was coming home from work and driving down this old country road in the mountains, and I was singing and I was like, I'm going to tell everyone about this. And then I heard this voice in my mind, not audible. It said, if you tell anyone, I'll kill you. And all my symptoms came back. And then I heard this other voice say, does the devil hate you? And I said, yes. And he said, well, why didn't he kill you when you got saved? And I said, I have no idea. He said, because he has no power over you. His power is illusion. So Liz, I spent the next couple of 3 years learning how I got free, and I was learning how to stay free. And so basically, you know, once I learned how to stay free, then I was like, okay, I need to teach other people how to do this. So that's been my journey. I had another nervous breakdown like 15 years later that lasted 6 months, and I was very suicidal. That was more external. My son went through a divorce. My daughter had a mental breakdown and wouldn't leave her house for a year. I was very suicidal, and I just didn't sleep at night for probably 6 months, and then finally I just crashed. But so, you know, I've been on this journey to help other people because I was mentally ill, and I got completely well. Some people would challenge that, I'm sure. I got completely well. And I'm like, all right, you know, when somebody comes up for prayer and they're telling me their symptoms, I'm like, you know, whatever you overcome personally, you have a corporate anointing for. And so that's the premise of the book.
Yeah. I was going to say to you, actually, obviously what you've gone through has given you huge compassion and also authority to help equip other people and help set them free. So is that, I mean, clearly there's a massive issue with stress and anxiety and overwhelm in the world right now, you know, as well as in the body of Christ. So did you feel in the Lord like, okay, now we've got to do something about this? Is that why you wrote the book now?
Yes. And then, you know, people helped me. So, you know, Carol Lee wrote a book called Who Switched Off My Brain. I think it's Switched On My Brain Now. Mm. I read that book. I couldn't get off the couch. This was 16 years ago. I was so depressed. I couldn't leave the house. I was afraid to leave the house. And I read her book, and I read another book called From Panic to Power by Lucille Bassett. And those two authors really, really helped me. And so I'm like, I want to help other people. And so and once I got well, people just started coming to me. Like they heard my story and they're like, can you help me? And and so many people came. I'm like, I can't help this many people. So I got to figure out a way to take what I've learned and, you know, put it to print and also do podcasts. And, you know, a lot of my podcasts are around the subject of how, you know, deliverance and freedom. And yeah, so that's kind of been my journey. And I do believe that when you have a personal victory, you have a corporate anointing.
Yeah.
So I feel like I have a lot of, I feel like I have an anointing from God for this specific area.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things driving this too, just in the natural. For example, sleep is a major factor in mental health. And since the agricultural age, which I've done a lot of study in this area, the average person now, at least in America, sleeps an hour and a half less a night since the agriculture, since the invention of electricity. And since we've come out of the fields too. And then the second thing is we hear more bad news in 1 week than our great grandparents would have heard in their lifetime. And now we have social media, which is just, gosh, can you imagine what that's done? So much of social media is negative too. So we have a lot of factors that are creating a culture that if we don't have a proactive ecosystem that is positive, that is faith building, that is peaceful, it's you almost don't have to have a problem with anxiety to have a problem with anxiety. I guess a better way to say it, you almost don't have to be prone to anxiety to actually have a problem with anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we were not created to know every problem on the planet every day.
Exactly.
We are consuming content that's so negative, that's creating biochemistry inside of us that's destructive. Yeah, absolutely. So that's, I mean, I think that's one of the things that impacted me when I started reading through your book was it, you take people on a journey with you, and it's very practical. It is actually a roadmap. You take people by the hand and you start to apply practical wisdom every day that can be applied, that's transformational. It's biblically based wisdom, but it's coming from such a lot of experience that you can feel the weightiness on your words when you're speaking. It's like you're not just preaching to us. You're sharing with great understanding of what actually works and set people free and how to change our lives and bring everything back into divine order. And that's really needed, but it's simple. It's very, very easy to work through, but it's, you can feel it transforming you. So yeah, it's very, very important.
We did it as a 40-day journal, really. It didn't start out as a book, really. Actually, it started out as a course. So I'm like, okay, how do I help people? And during COVID, so many people, like I literally gave away my Spirit Wars book. And I think we gave away, 40, 50,000 copies of that. Man, and then we ended up selling like 50,000 copies of it during the COVID because so many people were depressed. And so, you know, one of the things that we know by, scientifically, you know, neuroscience tells us that if you can change your mind for 40 days, you can change your life. You can change your mindset. In other words, if you for 40 days, if you can proactively change your mind, you will actually build new neural pathways to whatever change you make. In this case, peace, right?
Yeah.
So that's why it's 40 days long.
Okay.
And then so every day has a theme, right? Every day has a theme. The theme might be around getting sleep. It might be around, even nutrition and eating right. It might be around spiritual warfare. It might be around how do I change my mind when my thoughts are going this way. And then I start every day with a little 3-minute. You get on a QR code. And I do a little 3-minute, like, hey, here's what you're going to learn today, and make sure you catch this part and this part, because these are the two most important themes today. And then at the end, there's another 3-minute video at the end of each day that says, okay, so this is awesome. Make sure you apply, because there's a theme, then there's memory verses, and there's an application. Okay, make sure you take this thing and add it to your application. And then the next day I'm like, okay, you're on day 2. Come on, you got this, So
Yeah. We get you as our own coach into wellness, mental health, wellness, and freedom from demonic oppression. It's amazing. It's very personal and it's very powerful. And I love that you've blended neuroscience, Chris, with faith.
Yes.
Because I love Holly and all my friends and our producer, you guys, and all my friends, they know I geek out on neuroscience. Love it. Because it proves the wisdom of the scriptures, doesn't it? And when you marry the two together, these are life-transforming applications. Like you said, if you just follow the science on the renewal of the mind and you apply the truth every day in a specific way in biblical meditation or whatever, every single day, you are going to change your brain.
Absolutely. You will. Yeah. You rewire it. Our thoughts travel on something called neural pathways. Just like we look up in the air and we see planes flying, it looks like they're just flying all in space, but they're actually flying on in highways in the sky. They're actually to stay on a highway. And our thoughts travel on something called neural pathways. And every time we have a thought, it begins a neural pathway. And when we have the same thought again, it widens the neural pathway. And every time we repeat that thought again, it widens the neural pathway. So, and then we learn that your mind is wired to make decisions using the least amount of energy. So if I have a 6-lane freeway, metaphorically, to something bad's about to happen to me, then every time I have a circumstance, that thought wants to travel on that 6-lane freeway to, oh my gosh, something terrible is going to happen to me. So when I renew my mind, Romans 12, what is neurobiologically actually happening is I'm actually developing a new pathway, a new mind map. And if I can do that for 40 days, the map, the neural pathway to something bad's about to happen, and let's say I proactively, for example, meditate on Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, calls according to his purpose. So if it's not good, then it's, you know, everything works out for good in the end. So if it's not good, it's not the end. So I start meditating on that, and I engage my imagination. This is really important in meditation. I engage my imagination. So then I say, in this circumstance, what does it actually look like in my mind for it to work out for good? And as I do that, I'm actually bulldozing a new neural pathway. And metaphorically speaking, as I leave the old neural pathway to something's bad's about to happen, then that vegetation on that road begins to grow back like an, you know, like an old jungle. And then it's harder to think something bad's about to happen to me. And it's easier to think something good. Listen, this is a bad situation. Let's not live in denial. This is a bad situation. But God says everything works out for good. Not every good thing, everything. So then I start to think about how this could work out for good. And that creates a neural pathway. And that is what's actually happening neurologically when I actually am renewing my mind.
Yeah. It's profound, Chris, isn't it? And then you find yourself actually sitting that difficulty in the context of divine perspective, because your mind is now one with the mind of Christ.
Yes.
It's just a profound, and you are, like you said, you are neurologically, biochemically, you are changed. You've grown new neuropathways, if that's the right way, the right language, and strengthened the positive. So yeah, it's profound. What I want to ask you, because I want to get practical for a second, because I know a lot of people, a lot of you guys out there who are watching the show and following the ministry are struggling with anxiety, depression, overwhelm. Mental health is a problem, and a lot of people hide away and are embarrassed about it. And I know that you're passionate about breaking the stigma around it and just liberating people to actually get help and realize this is part of life, and there's solutions for it, right? There's clear solutions for it. So I wanted to ask you, Chris, like for practicals, for people who are struggling right now and go, okay, wow, this is me and I don't know where to start, what would you say are practical next steps? Some of the most important keys that you've found to begin the journey of actually getting well again?
Okay, number one thing I would do, to be honest, is I would go see a doctor and I would get some tests. Make sure that your hormones aren't, I know this is going to be offensive to some people, but for men and women, like hormones can mirror the demonic. And it's a chemical, right? It's a chemical. Yeah. So your whole brain works on chemicals. And if you have a hormonal problem, you know, with women, it can be estrogen. With men, obviously, testosterone. And I found that when I went through my second nervous breakdown, my T levels were so low, they were almost not there. And so immediately I was prescribed, you know, testosterone, and that began to make a huge difference. And then I would make sure that for how am I doing medically? I would have some blood tests, make sure that that's not the issue, or maybe it is just perpetuating the issue. Maybe it's part of the issue.
Yeah.
And I'd say, remember that we're a body, soul, and spirit. So if I'm having a spiritual, like, let's say, warfare, and it happens for a long period of time, it'll eventually connect to my soul and my body. If I'm having a body problem, like I'm sick for long periods of time, for example, pretty soon I have spiritual issues and I have soul issues. So we're a triune being, and you can teach them separately on a board, but life doesn't actually happen that way. Life actually happens in a homogenated way. So first of all, I'd make sure that if there's anything going on with my body, I'd take care of that. Second thing I would do is I'd make sure that I get enough sleep. Now, in my case, because I was so bad and because I was so suicidal, the doctor prescribed sleeping pills, and I actually, under doctor's care, had to double my sleeping meds, like take them every 4 hours, because I was so sleep deprived from about 6 months of sleeping about 2 hours a night. And my goal was to sleep 10 hours a day. And as I started to sleep, that really helped. And then I also took antidepressants for about, if I remember correctly, probably eight or nine months, where I took them regularly, and then little by little, I weaned myself off. Some people need, they need an antidepressant like a diabetic would need insulin. But some people just need it to get out of that. Again, you get so depleted that you're like, I just need something for a season so that my mind will start working. Because my brain, if Kathy said to me, what do you want for dinner? It would send me in a spin. Like, I couldn't answer the question. If she's like, would you like spaghetti or would you like a hamburger? I'm like, I literally lay there for an hour. I couldn't make a decision. I couldn't answer an email. I couldn't answer a phone. So, my mind was so completely and totally exhausted that, so I was really thankful for medication, and the people around me told me not to take that medication. Don't take that medication. So I got it, and for 3 months I had it with me and did nothing. And finally my wife's like, you haven't been off the couch in 3 months. You are taking that medication. And again, I couldn't make a decision. So it was great. So I started taking it, didn't help right away. It took about 6 weeks, and then it didn't cure my problem, but it popped me out of depression enough that I could get off the couch.
Yeah.
And then and then in the midst of all of that, once my mind got to where I could actually read my Bible, and I was reading Carolyn Leaf's book about neurobiology and neural pathways, I'm like, okay, I got to build new neural pathways. So I started on a regular basis, like every day. I chose a scripture and I just began to imagine it. And just little by little, I started getting I started getting better. And also, the last thing I'll say is that if you have someone that's in that condition, I know it's really hard to talk to extremely depressed people, because you're like, how are you doing? Terrible. You feeling any better? No. But my doctor, who's a friend of ours, she called me every single day. Our average conversation lasted 45 seconds. And it was knowing that somebody cares, not they have the solution, knowing that somebody cares matters a lot. And that 45-second conversation would go something like this. How you doing? Yeah, I'm not feeling any better. You're going to feel better. Listen, I've had many patients like this. A few more, three more weeks, you're going to pop out of this. And just having somebody that cared about me mattered. I had three people in my life in those days that they called me nearly, my doctor called every day. I had two other people that called me almost every single day. And again, very short conversations, but just knowing that someone cared for me mattered a ton.
Yeah, that's hugely important. And we can all do that. We can all do that. It's like, you're not taking responsibility for the person, are you? You're just there as a support and loving. That's really important. Thank you for being so pragmatic, Chris, as well, because obviously there's the spiritual side, there's the prayer, there's the deliverance, but actually to start with the blood work and actually get a diagnosis so that you know what you're dealing with physically and emotionally, and then you go on your journey. It's just wisdom, isn't it? It's wisdom. So the provision is there. It's so brilliant. I wanted to ask you as well, obviously, there are a lot of leaders, a lot of people, but there are a lot of, and there are a lot of leaders who struggle with mental health.
Oh, yeah.
And hide away in shame, don't want people to know about it, are trying to cope. And it's a big issue. I mean, we know about it, you know. So I wanted to ask you, like, you are obviously an extremely well-known leader. How did you navigate that? How did you deal with it in that season, being a leader and then struggling with the journey of mental health and recovery and not dropping into shame and hiding and all the implications of being in that situation and responsibility with this struggle?
Well, frankly, first of all, my personality is very transparent. In fact, probably my struggle is probably overshare. But I felt it was easier for me to get up in front of people when they knew what I was struggling with than and kind of giving me grace. And, you know, when I first got back in the podium, which is probably about 5 or 6 months, and the only reason I even stood in front of people again, because my wife was like, you got to get back and you got to start teaching. So I shortened my teaching times, like in school ministry, from an hour and a half to half an hour. And then my wife came and sat and got a stool and sat right next to me in the podium. Like, she would sit next to me and she would know my message. And it's like, okay, if I have a panic attack, I need you to take the mic. And so she did that for about almost a year. Never had to take the mic one time. But so, you know, it was, I made it really obvious that I was having a struggle. And, you know, the other thing that happened in publicly is when people know you're struggling, first of all, they do give you extra grace. Because obviously, when I'm fighting off anxiety, you know, if I'm a good preacher, I'm probably an okay preacher. Because the biggest thing that's happening for me, the greatest victory is I'm in front of you and I'm sharing a coherent message. It may not be amazing, but the great victory. So people start celebrating. It's kind of like watching a handicapped person, let's say, run the marathon. You know, it's like they may take last, but people are celebrating the person who's last more than they're celebrating the person who's first, because they're like, what did it take for that person to even do the marathon, right?
Yeah.
So people start rooting for me, you know? And that was really helpful. And then secondly, I was modeling how to get well more than my message. I became the message.
Yeah.
You were living it. I had so many people write me. It's like, man, that was so courageous. I have panic attacks. I don't even know how you stood in front of people. And I'm like, yeah. And, you know, and for the first few months, you can imagine, I would be soaked to my underwear when I finished. I'd be soaked to my underwear. I would just, with sweat. I would just be fighting off, not trying to not have a panic attack and just have high levels of anxiety. So, I think being transparent breaks shame. You know, as the great Brené Brown, neurologist, said, you know, she taught us that authenticity breaks shame, and it really does. And then you realize, like, you're not alone, because anxiety says you're the only one who's ever had this. Like, you know, you're the only depressed. You know, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have anxiety. Look at Jesus said, "Perfect peace I leave you," and you're not leading in peace, and you shouldn't even be leading. Because look at what your life is, not example of anything, any quality that the Lord would, you know, any attribute of God. And so, you know, you're fighting this, like, I'm actually the opposite of my message. But the truth is that when you get authentic, it breaks shame. People rally around you. You become a hero for every other person who has the same issue. Yeah. And you become understanding for people who don't have that issue, you know, and who are critical of people. And it's like, yeah, you know, you should be thankful that your body's not wired this way. You should be thankful that you don't live under the level of pressure that some of us do. And then I got to advise. I probably advise almost as many people about what to do for someone they love as I do the person who's going through it. And so I think all of it's great.
Yeah. Gosh, I'm just so undone right now and so moved by that. I just love what you've shared. And I'm so, honestly, you've just given permission to everybody that's watching around the world to be vulnerable, to take off the masks and to allow other people to celebrate them in their weakness as they move forward in such courage and bravery like you did, you know, for Jesus, loving people and being real. And I think that's why we all love you so much, Chris, because you're real. You live your life with Jesus in all the mess and glory in front of us all, and we learn from you. And it's just beautiful. And I'm so thankful. So thank you for all you give us, really.
I don't know how people do without Jesus, because if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be in a mental hospital, completely in a mental hospital.
Yeah, me
too.
I'm
just so thankful for him. Yeah.
Yeah. As you know from our last interview. He's a good God, and he is our strength, isn't he? And it's in those profound moments of weakness you realize that. And he's the Jesus in other people. Like you said, just that 40-second phone call when you're touched by his kindness through somebody else, it keeps you going. You're not alone. Yep. I just love it. Chris, thank you. I could talk to you like for 3 days. So thank you. Easily.
Thank you, Liz. I so appreciate your ministry, and you're so beautiful and kind, and peace emanates from you all the time. You are a soothing voice. So remind me a little bit of Joel Osteen. I know some people don't love Joel, but Joel is a soothing voice to the whole generation. And whenever I have any kind of, I start to feel anxious, I just listen to Joel for, this is my new medication. I listen to Joel for 1 hour and I'm like, it is good. The world is cool. God is good. The devil is bad. It's going to be okay. You know?
It's going to be okay. The world's a good place.
you're that. You're that.
Oh, I received that. Thank you, Chris. And thank you. Thank you for giving us your precious time. And guys, thank you for joining us. And you'll find the link to finding Chris's book below the show. And have the most amazing week. I really know that you will have received so much hope from today's message. Same Jesus will heal you. And so look forward to being with you again next week. God bless. Our lives in perfectly synchronized union. One sound, one heartbeat, one flow of revelation, one breath.